All right, so good to see everybody this morning. So glad that you're here with us today. And everyone that's tuning in on the internet, I want to thank all of you as well. And I would like to have you turn to Daniel chapter 4. Of course, I wanted to say a word about the circumstances again that our country's in, and things have been really going, things have been going very difficultly in our country. Aside from the coronavirus and all of the things that are happening there, we're having a little technical difficulty, sorry for that. But nonetheless, I wanted to say some words about our country, say some words about all of us as part of this country. And you know, there's a lot of difficult things going on. You got coronavirus, you've got the struggles here in our country because of what happened with George Floyd being murdered by the police officer. And then on top of it, you've got the economic upheaval. You've got tons of people that don't have jobs, don't have incomes. You know, it's there's so many different factors happening. And so this past week, this is our first Sunday of summer in 2020. And God's definitely reminded us based on the temperatures lately, amen? He's reminding us, hey, it's summertime in Texas. And I was thinking this past week, okay, summertime 2020, what can I bring to God's people week by week this summer that would help us along with where we're at in this world, in our own lives? How can we see God more clearly? And believe it or not, what came to my mind, everybody, was the book of Daniel in our Old Testament. I had you turn to Daniel chapter 4. The theme of this book, there's 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. The theme of this book is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. All right? God is in total control, even though it often looks like he's not. This is the theme of the book of Daniel. And I had you turn to Daniel 4:17. So let's look at that verse, Daniel 4:17. All right? Daniel 4:17, and I just wanted to point out, this is one of many verses that talk about God's sovereignty. This decision concerning Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. Those are divine beings. They're in God's council in heaven. He's got all of these beings, these heavenly beings that angelic beings that are part of his council, and God allowed them to make the decree about Nebuchadnezzar. And it says this decree and this sentence is in order that the living may know that the Most High, that's our God, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, the kingdom of humanity. And he gives it to whomever he will. In other words, all across this world, in all the countries, in all of the territories, in all of the, you know, as you get smaller and smaller, country, state, city, neighborhood, all of those leaders, you know what? God is in control completely of who's in charge on planet Earth. Because if you think of history, everybody, as a giant chess set, the pieces are being moved around by God according to his will, not according to ours. Now, I know that we go out and vote, and we definitely need to do those things to get out and vote and elect good people that are going to lead us in a wise and a profitable way. But on the other hand, behind all the scenes, because sometimes dictators get put into places of prominence and rulership. And sometimes they're brutal. And sometimes they destroy entire countries. I think of right now in my mind Venezuela. Venezuela was one of the most wealthy countries in the world, and now it's become just about one of the poorest countries in the world. Why? Because of the brutal dictator there. But nonetheless, everyone, God is the one who placed him there for a purpose. Now, you and I aren't smart enough to know what that is. But God's the one, it says right here, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will, and he sets over it the lowest of men. Is that not true? Is that not true? He sets over it the lowest people and sometimes the most sinful people. So, you say, Pastor Bob, why would God do that? Well, because what he's doing across human history is he's got a grand purpose and a grand goal that we're hurtling toward. And he's making everything fit together perfectly so that will come to pass. And listen to this. This is hard to imagine, but he's also doing it because he wants to get the greatest number of people that are on planet Earth saved as he possibly can. He wants to get the greatest number. He wants to bring the greatest number of people to himself. And so, think about it. If God only put like really, really outstanding, wonderful people full of character and even believers and steadfast believers, if that's all he ever put in places of authority and everything was just like going off the charts, prosperity. Hey, let me ask you this. Do more people find God when everything's going wonderfully and people's, their investments are going crazy? Or does it happen when things are difficult? Well, you know the answer. So God's very wise, and he's also totally in control. He's sovereign. Well, let's look at a definition of sovereignty. We've already talked about it a little bit. But sovereignty has to do with the absolute control of God. The absolute control of God. His unlimited power and control over humanity and history, past, present, and future. Sovereignty means that even though humans and human institutions may totally rebel against God and his desires, God will ultimately accomplish his plans and his purposes for mankind. Let me repeat that. Even though humans and human institutions may totally rebel against God and his desires, God will ultimately accomplish his plans and his purposes for mankind. Now, a scholar named Archer put it this way. The theme running through the whole book, he's talking about the book of Daniel, is that the fortunes of kings and the affairs of humanity are subject to God's decrees. God's decrees are what God says. He makes a decree. This is what's going to happen. This is who's going to get elected. This is what the weather is going to be like in Louisiana today. Okay, God makes decrees. God's decrees. Okay? The fortunes of kings and the affairs of humanity are subject to God's decrees, and that he is able to accomplish his will despite the most determined opposition of the mightiest potentates, rulers on earth. That's where we get the word potent from. Wow, that's really potent. Okay? That's like powerful, potentates. The powerful rulers. Okay, did you all follow that? Even though these people might be totally opposed to the ways of God. Hey, let me ask you this. Across the universities in America, across even in governmental bureaucracies in our country, do they want to do God's will? Do they want to do the things that bring honor and glory to God? Well, you know the answer to that again. The answer is no. And yet God's so powerful, he's so unlimited, he's so amazing, nobody's going to one-up our God. Nobody's going to do that. They can try. The devil tried furiously to destroy Jesus before his time. He wanted to take Jesus out before he could get to the cross. People were always taking him, throw him off the cliff, stone him with stones to take him. But you know what? God didn't decree that, so it didn't happen. Okay? Now, turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. 600 years before the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's go back 600 years. Okay? God's chosen people, the Jews, are in rebellion against him. Okay, you've read the Old Testament, right? Is the Old Testament full of stories about how great God's people are doing and how they're honoring the Mosaic covenant and following God's law, the Torah? Is that what you're reading? No, God's calling them a city of harlots. He's calling them the most horrible names because that's how God's people were. Hey, by the way, that's how God's people a lot of times are now. They are not submitted to their king. They're in rebellion against their king. They're in rebellion against the one that saved them. So God chooses to punish rebellious Israel by sending the nation of Babylon. If you go to Israel and you go about 500 miles east, let's see, am I doing that right where you're sitting? Okay, yeah. Okay, let's see. East, yeah. Okay. If you go 500 miles to the east, you're in Iraq, you're in Babylon of that day. It's modern-day Iraq. And he said, you know what? I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar over here in 606 BC because I've had it with my people. I've sent them prophets and prophets and more prophets. They've been telling them exactly what I want. They've been telling them, look at the law. Look at what Moses told you. Do it. And they wouldn't. They dug in their heels. And so he sends the nation of Babylon to attack, to ravage, to completely loot the city, and to take its citizens to Babylon as slaves. Three different attacks. In 606, that's when Daniel and his friends got scooped up and taken 500 miles away to Babylon. And then back again in 598, it happened again. And then finally, Israel, Jerusalem, was completely destroyed. I mean, it was just absolutely destroyed in 586. I mean, that was when it was just absolutely, totally destroyed. A lot of death, suffering. Now, in Daniel 1, verses 1 and 2, we open the book of Daniel. Okay, by the way, today's an overview of Daniel, okay? Next week we'll actually get into chapter 1 proper. But this is an overview. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, 606 BC, this is when God's sending Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. He attacked it. Now notice these next three words, or next four. And the Lord gave. You don't get two verses into Daniel and you're seeing the sovereign, mighty, controlling hand of God. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Who did that? Nebuchadnezzar, did he? No. Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, he was God's agent. But God put it in the brain of Nebuchadnezzar. And God was the one that said, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you know what? You can really get a haul of gold and silver if you go down to that temple down there and you take that worthless king Jehoiakim, take him off that throne and put one of your puppet kings on the throne. You get the idea? Yeah. And it says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand with some of the articles of the house of God, the temple, which he carried into the land of Shinar. That's not a beer, that's actually modern-day Iraq, okay? The land of Shinar. To the house of his god, Marduk. Marduk was the main god, that was like the god of gods in Babylon. Marduk, okay? And he, Nebuchadnezzar, brought the articles He brought the stuff out of the house of the true God's temple into the house of Marduk. All right. Now, I want you to think for a second. Think, next slide, please. Think if this happened to all of us. Let's say some country, I'm not even going to say a country's name. I just happen to put a spot on the map in South America. But let's say a country in South America came up with their armies to Texas, and they traveled all that distance, and they, out of the blue, attacked the state of Texas. And they had a game plan that we're going to take all of the people of Texas to be our slaves. We're going to take all of the money in Texas. We're going to go into every bank and get all of the gold and silver and money that's in safety deposit boxes. We're going to open up every one of them. We're going to take all those people. We're going to bring them back to our country. They're going to learn to speak our language. They're going to eat our food. They're going to learn our customs. They're going to celebrate our holidays. They are going to follow our religion. We're going to give every one of them a new name. They're not going to have the name like Joe Smith. They're not going to have an American, quote unquote, American name. We're going to give them a name that sounds like our country's name. We're going to rename them. We're going to teach them our ways, our customs. Go down the list. They do that to all of us, everybody, and they force us to become their slaves. Now think, if that happened to all of us and our families and our children and grandchildren tomorrow, the entire state of Texas. Now, that would sound really impossible right now to all of us. You know, our fighter jets would be on them like white on rice, and they would be taking them out big time. Probably wouldn't happen. But I'm just saying, let's pretend it does. Think about what would be going on in our minds. Now we find ourselves in a foreign country. We're not in our air-conditioned homes and cars anymore. Now we're in these awful, awful buildings that are just loaded with people. No bathrooms. We have no money, no credit card, no nothing. What kind of thoughts? As Christians, Christian people might be thinking things like this. Where is God in all of this? Why did he allow this to happen? What are we going to do? What is going to happen to us, right? Wouldn't those be things that are going through our minds? Yes. Now, this kind of situation is exactly where Daniel, next slide please, where Daniel, probably 15 years old, because what we find out as we study Daniel is he's, believe it or not, Daniel serves in three administrations. He serves in Nebuchadnezzar's, then he serves in Belshazzar's, and then he serves in Darius, King Darius, two different countries, three different administrations. So Daniel, he did it for 70 years. 70 years. And so if he was 15 when he was taken, he would have been 85 at the end of the book of Daniel. Okay? But Daniel's probably 15. This reminds us of chapter 1. We're going to be talking about it last week when Daniel and his three friends, they say, I don't care what Nebuchadnezzar says. We're not going to eat his food or drink what he wants us to drink. Ask if we can just eat vegetables and drink water for 10 days instead of all those sumptuous foods. They didn't want to defile themselves ceremonially. They didn't want to break the law of Moses by eating 10 days that would have been on the Sabbath day. All kinds of things happening there. In a commentary on Daniel, a scholar named Baldwin says this, The predominant message is that God's people will experience suffering and be threatened with extinction. But that will not be the end of the story, because their God is the living and all-powerful God who will get glory by vindicating his name and who will save them. In the Old Testament Explorer, Charles Dyer says this. In addition to his prophecy about the future, Daniel wrote to show what the believer's present response should be, and that's you and I, as we await the coming kingdom of God. Daniel encouraged his readers to remain faithful to God in a hostile society while they waited for God's promised kingdom. All right? So what we've got in the first six chapters, if you divide, we're doing an overview of Daniel. If you divide the first six chapters, and then you got six more chapters, the first six chapters are God's sovereignty in history. What do we learn about God's absolute control over circumstances? See, you and I need to recognize that the circumstances we find ourselves in aren't just like, oh, that's really bad luck. No, no such thing. Everything you and I face, every struggle, every problem, every pain, every heartache, every reversal, every disaster, they're all in God's hands. God is in control. He allows things to happen for a purpose. He allowed coronavirus. He had purposes in allowing the coronavirus. You say, Pastor Bob, there's been so many people killed. Hey, listen, everybody, every day, thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people die from all kinds of different diseases and things. God has purposes. Last night I saw a guy from 1978. He was in the Olympics, and you know when they get up on that horse and it has those two handles, and they go whew, 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 and their legs are going up in the air and all that. They showed that guy. I mean, man, that was the year I graduated from high school, 1978. That guy was just so muscular and buff. I mean, just total muscle. And then last night on the news they said, I forgot his name, Kurt something. But Thomas, thank you, Robert. Kurt Thomas died at the age of 64. I'm like, do what? Say what? How? That guy, he was like the most absolute fit, wealthy. I think about Jim Fix. Jim Fix was a world-class runner. He'd run the marathons. He wrote a book, world-famous book, sold tons of books. And he's running when he's 42, and he dies of a heart attack. See, we don't understand always what God's doing when he's moving those chess pieces around, but God knows. You know, like for instance, you know, you hear of pastors and missionaries and people that are really in the thick of Christian work, and you hear about them passing away at a young age, you know, and you just think, God, I think, okay, for instance, Ravi Zacharias just passed away. He was older, but one of his right-hand guys who was a Muslim who got saved by faith in Jesus, that Muslim man was 34, and he got cancer, and his life was taken. He had children. He had a wife. He was one of the most wonderful apologists. His apologetic skills were incredible. And he went around the world ministering to Muslim people, telling them the love of Jesus and how to be saved. And yet, God takes him off the planet when he's 34 years old. See, you and I scratch our heads. We're just like, wow, God, do you know what you're... God knows absolutely what he's doing. And he knows what's best for mankind and for you and I. Okay, so in the first six chapters, God does amazing things, sometimes miraculous things. Sometimes they're providential. Sometimes they're just miraculous. They're supernatural. But through those six chapters, he does these things to show who's really in control. Okay, not only the people in that day, but you and I. Okay, real quickly, let's look at some of these. Okay, do you remember what God did to help his people in the midst of their horrible enslavement to Babylon for 70 years? They were in Babylon for 70 years. Think about that, everybody. They didn't just go there 500 miles away for a seven-day vacation trek. No, they were there 70 years. OK, Okay, first of all, I want you to notice this. What are some of these things God did to show his control and power? Okay, God gives Daniel the ability to interpret dreams. Hey, anybody in here have the ability to interpret? I didn't think so. God gave him the, hey, if God had, let me ask you this. If God hadn't have done that, what would have happened to Daniel? Dead. Okay, now, second one. God protects Daniel. I'm not going to give you all of them. I'm going to give you some of them. God protects Daniel's three friends who were thrown into a fiery furnace. Okay, providence or miraculous? Is that the providence of God or a miracle of God? It's a miracle. Why? Because you got three guys in the furnace, Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They got new names in Babylon. Okay? They took the names with God's name in them and turned them into Marduk's cronies. They're standing in the fire. The guys tossing them in the fire are dying. Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers are like, ah, ah, and they croak over right there in front of the furnace. But sitting Nebuchadnezzar, he's sitting on his throne, and he gets up, and he says, what in the world? He said, how many men did we throw in there? Three. How many were in there, everybody? Oh, why? Because somebody came to pay those three guys a visit. Very, very, very possibly the Lord Jesus Christ. It was definitely God. But nonetheless, the men come out of the furnace and they are brought to Nebuchadnezzar, and get this, not a hair on their head, not an eyebrow, nothing, not a hair on their body was singed. None of their clothing. They didn't even have the smell of smoke. Supernatural. Supernatural. Okay, how about this one? Daniel interprets that on the right, that's a gigantic tree being cut down. It represents Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? He interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God gives him that ability another time. Okay? Next one. Okay, it's hard to see, but over there on the right, there's a hand. Some fingers, and they're writing on the wall while Belshazzar, the king after Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar is having this feast for thousands of people, and you know, he's showing off all of his money and all of his wealth, and his food is so fancy, and all the drinks and everything, and all of a sudden, some writing, a hand, not a body, a hand. Okay, it suddenly is up there on the wall. And that's why, of course, this was painted probably in the Renaissance. And so you've got a lady there that's pure white with red hair. I don't know how she made it into Babylon. 600 years before Jesus, they didn't look like that, folks. Maybe she was imported or something. I don't know. But anyway, they're all white. But nonetheless, he's freaking out. Belshazzar's eyeballs are as big as silver dollars. Why? Because he doesn't know what these words mean, and Daniel interprets it for them. We'll go into that later. And then, you know, you're all familiar with this story, Daniel in the lion's den, okay? All right, is this another instance of God's providence? He's thrown into the lion's den, but in the morning, he's still in the lion's den in one piece. Is that providence, or is that supernatural? Yeah, it's supernatural. He shut the mouths of the lions. Something beyond nature had to come, because you know what? Naturally, lions that haven't been fed are pretty hungry. And naturally, if there's, you know, some fresh meat that's been tossed to them, they usually, within a few minutes, have it all eaten up, and it's all gone. Okay, so if God had not intervened, Daniel and his three friends would have been dead. They would have died at the hands of the ancient kings that ruled over them. Okay, so in Daniel, God's sovereignty in the first six chapters is shown to us through his providence and through his miracles that he performs. But if you get to the last six chapters, chapters 7 through 12, God's sovereignty in history, 1 through 6, God's sovereignty in prophecy, in the future, how's God going to control things on planet Earth in the days ahead? That's what we're going to learn when we get to chapter 7 through 12. Okay? He does show his providence, or he, I'm sorry, he doesn't show his sovereignty through providence and miracles, but by another way, how he's moving the chess pieces in who is ruling on planet Earth. Who's ruling? After Daniel, who's going to take over from the Babylonians? And then who's going to take over from the Persians? And then who's going to take over from the Greeks? And then who's going to take over from the Romans? God's, listen everybody, hundreds of years before all of this happens in 7 through 12, and by the way, some of what we're going to learn in 7 through 12 hasn't even happened yet. It's still waiting to be fulfilled. It's where you get to Daniel chapter 9, and you have the 70 weeks of Daniel about the tribulation period. Okay, so God's still moving things around because God made promises in Daniel 9. This has to happen to Israel. Ta-da, 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 ta-da. So he's got all those things in Daniel 9, 24 through 27 that have to come to pass, and God doesn't ever decree something that doesn't happen. God doesn't ever plan something, and you go, whoops, I guess better start over on that. My plans went awry. No, God's plans never go awry. They never fail. Jesus, the old song said, never fails. All right? So let's run through these real quickly. Let's see God's sovereignty again in these last six chapters, okay? Let's see, did I have... Okay, you know what? I'm actually going back. What I'm saying, I was going to give you some from chapter 7 through 12, but actually what I've done is I've gone back and talked about the rulers in the first six chapters. 7 through 12 is a little bit of a ways off. I was thinking I was going into those chapters showing his sovereignty, but I'm actually going back even in the first six chapters and showing the rulers. We're going to get a lot more of it in 7 through 12, okay? Because he's got these visions, okay? You've got this ram with this horn, and there's no doubt about it. As you study it, it's Alexander the Great who is to come. He wasn't even alive when Daniel wrote Daniel. Okay, so let's look again at chapters 1 through 6. Now, we're not looking at his miracles or his providence. We're looking at the rulers God's putting into place, and I want you to see this. Chapter 1, we read in verses 1 and 2, God gives Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And this is Jerusalem's on fire up there, and the king of Israel is being carted away. Remember that guy? He thought he was so awesome, Jehoiakim. Jeremiah writes the book of Jeremiah. Man, how long would it take by hand? Jeremiah is long. And he wrote that with a scroll, and Jehoiakim takes it, and he destroys it. And so God has him write it again. Man. But Jehoiakim's so haughty, he destroys the scroll of God's word. He's ruling over God's people, and yet he takes God's scroll and destroys it. Think about that, everybody. God gives him into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Chapter 2. What do you see in chapter 2? You remember this. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he sees this giant statue made of different, like gold, silver, bronze, a mixture. You remember that big, huge statue he saw in his dream? Okay? And Daniel sees this stone. I'm sorry, Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar sees this stone. Daniel interprets it. And he sees the stone hitting the statue. What does that mean? Well, we all know. I won't go into details. We'll save it till we get to chapter 2. But somebody tell me, who does the stone represent, everybody? Who's the stone that comes and destroys human governments? Jesus, at his return, at the end of the tribulation period, at the second coming of Christ to planet Earth, he's saying, all right, all the kings, rulers, okay, you all go over here and stand over here. I'm taking over. He comes and all that statue pictures human government across history, going all the way from Daniel's time all the way to the future. Remember the toes, the feet and the toes that Daniel talks about? That's yet to come in the future, okay? And so, that stone is God's sovereignty. Guess what, everybody? Listen to me. I don't care how the nations rage. And by the way, that means I did a paper on that for my classes. And that in the Hebrew is, why do the nations gather rebelliously? Why do the nations of planet Earth gather rebelliously? Why do they try to destroy the Messiah and Yahweh, God, and his anointed one? Why? He that sits in the heavens will laugh. He that sits in the heavens will laugh. They're gathering rebelliously against me. The end of the tribulation, they're all coming to fight against the King of Kings. And the Bible says, Yahweh sits in the heavens and just chuckles. He's basically saying, you've got to be kidding me. You really think that you can take out a God that can create a universe that's nearly 14 billion light years across? Really? Not just the Milky Way, like about a gazillion times bigger. And you're going to point your little weapons at him? It's going to be like a squirt gun. Quick, quick, quick. Going against a forest fire when Jesus returns. And that's why the stone comes and just obliterates this massive, okay? That's the sovereignty of God in who's going to rule. Jesus, everyone, is going to rule. God's decreed it in Daniel 2. And everybody, guess what? Our King and our God and the one we serve is the one who will sit on the throne. It's going to happen. Give God praise that the King of Kings is coming. Yes. Thank you. Hallelujah. You get to chapter 4, and we see how God deals with people who don't submit to his authority. He judges them. Hey, by the way, not just unbelievers, he does it to believers as well. If you rebel against God, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, you'll get judged. The Bible teaches that. Okay? In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is looking at all of his... And it was a beautiful, you know, one of the seven wonders of the worlds. I'm sorry, one of the seven wonders of the world was in Babylon, okay? And so Nebuchadnezzar is up looking at all of the beauty. You get to chapter 4, this is my kingdom, my. I did this, I built this, da-da-da-da. And he's bragging and bragging, and God says, all right. Nebuchadnezzar, I've had it with you. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar goes down on all fours, and the hair on his body grows out like an animal's, okay? So it's not just like he's hairy, you know, like you all know people, that man are just majorly hairy, you know? No. You know, I remember when I was like 12 years old and I was going to the recreation thing in the summer, and a kid that I had just been with like 2 weeks earlier, he grew hair all over himself in 2 weeks. I'm standing behind him. I'm looking at his back. He had a wife beater T-shirt on. And I'm looking at his back, and I'm going, that can't be him. And is that you? How did you grow all that hair in 2 weeks? And I'm like, I had no idea how he did it. But anyway, Nebuchadnezzar sprouts hair like an animal. It's covered, and his nails are like, I'm sorry, I forgot I'm supposed to stay behind the pulpit. It's taking a picture of no one. just yell back there, Robert. Say, Bob. I'll know what that means. Nebuchadnezzar's on his hands and feet. He's covered with hair. His fingers are like bird's nails. And God decrees, Nebuchadnezzar, because you're arrogant and you're haughty and you're not the kind of person I want ruling right now, you're going to eat grass for 7 years, just like you're doing. And your mind is going to be insane, basically. So he was like a wild animal. In fact, you know what, everybody? When you read chapter 4 is like a gospel track. I think that Nebuchadnezzar came to faith. I believe he got saved in Daniel chapter 4. He's writing a testimony in a tract saying what God did to him and then for him. Really awesome. All right. Chapter 5, The handwriting on the wall. Guess what, everybody? That handwriting, Daniel had to interpret it because he couldn't read it. What are those words? Daniel said, hey, let me tell you what they are. And he tells them what it means. And he says, all right, I know what it says, but tell me what it means. And Daniel says, what it means is you're not going to be king by tomorrow. This is your last day. This is your last day on earth. Huh? Yeah, because God controls who rules. Remember the first verse we read this morning? He gives it to whomever he desires. He sets over it the lowliest of humans. And then chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. They said, Daniel, you're going to pray only to King Darius. They passed a law. You're only going to pray to King Darius. Daniel says, nope. He said, I've been here nearly 70 years in Babylon. I've never prayed to the king of Babylon. And guess what? I'm not going to start praying to the king of Babylon. You know what? You can do what you want, but I'm going to, okay, watch me. Here I go. He's getting down on his knees. He says, I'm God's. I'm no one else's. I'm God's. All right? But what does God do? The next day, Daniel is alive, and he look in chapter 6, and King Darius realizes this. He's peeking down through the hole up there, and he sees Daniel surrounded by the lions. Notice Daniel's old now. And he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Answer, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me. Notice, Darius asks him, hey, Daniel, did your God do that? Yes, he sent his angels, the sovereignty of God. Hey, listen, could God have let Daniel get eaten alive like he did other Christians all throughout history? Yeah. You know, I was thinking this morning when I was praying this morning. So on my prayer walk, and I'm thinking, man, Lord, there's that verse that says they were sawn in two. Christians were sawn in two. They wouldn't deny God. I'm like, wow, that's hard, Lord. Because they would put him inside of a hollow log, and then they would just saw through it, and that person would get killed. It's in Hebrews 11. There's a whole list of things they did to Christians, and they said they didn't give up on God. So just as the sovereignty of God is displayed through the simple Jewish man, Daniel, the king is amazed. All of his aids, all of these miracles were encouraging those trying to follow God in Old Testament times and to us as well. Okay? So let's look at an application. I was going to talk about chapter 7 through 12 a little bit. Let me go real quickly. 1 through 6, God's sovereignty in history, and then past events. Daniel 7 through 12, God's sovereignty in future events. God is in control. He is sovereign. Okay, that's our theme. And so you know what? We're going to study this summer, we're going to study about our amazing God through all these stories from the Old Testament. We're going to study, we're going to gaze upon the God we serve. We're going to gaze on his power and might and wisdom and glory. And we're just going to say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to glorify you. So here's our application. What do we take away from this, everybody? What effect did God intend this book to have on the original readers, the Jews of Daniel's day and those after him, and us? Okay? Well, two simple things. Number one, you and I have to acknowledge God's sovereignty. You know what? That's where we start. Yeah, that's right. Our God is in control. I don't like what I'm seeing on TV. I don't like the things that are happening. I don't like what's happening to Black America either. And I don't like what's happening to cities either. I don't like any of it. I want there to be calm. I want there to be peace. I want there to be harmony. I don't want people fighting people. Hey, we're all made in the image of God. We're all God's children. It doesn't matter if your skin is as white as a piece of paper or if it's black as black can be or anything in between. We're all brothers and sisters in the same race, the human race. And God made all of us in His image. No one deserves to have a knee put on their neck and just in a moment of arrogant, murderous human power over another. That should never, never, ever happen. I know that the police need to constrain people, but not in ways that harms people or hurts them. That's number one. We need to understand that God is in control. He knows how to handle what's happening in our world. Isn't that reassuring, everybody? Isn't that reassuring? Second takeaway is that we not only acknowledge that He's the ruler of all, we submit. We submit. Hey, everybody. Yes, I know God is our Savior and He gives grace freely, but you know what, everybody? After we've received His abundant grace and our name is written in God's book of life forever, never to be erased, you know what? God also desires a new relationship with you and I. He wants us to be His subjects. He wants to be our King. He wants to be our ruler. Yes, one day, every knee will bow to Him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But God the Father wants that to happen now. And especially with people who are His children. You know, it's a sad thing when people, oh, I can't go out of the, sorry. Sorry, everybody at home. I keep walking away from you. I lost my train of thought. Basically, what I wanted to say is, you know what? God's people, he's so happy to save us and give us eternal life. But then He doesn't want to just say, yeah, but I want to hold on to how I run my life. I want to control my own life. No, He's given us His word, and He says, I want you to do it the way I tell you. You know, as we look around, can you put that next slide up? I forgot what I even had there. Maybe I didn't have any. So we look around, we see chaos. The world around us is horrible, getting worse. We can choose to live by faith, or we can choose to rebel. Yes, even Christian people can make that choice. And today, everybody, and young people especially, listen. Young people are very good, like as they get closer and closer to 18, sometimes even way before that, but they say, hey, I'm rebelling against God, and I want to do my own thing for 4 years, and then maybe I'll come back to God and to the church. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that so when you're 30, 40, 50, you have to look back and say, wow, Lord, I'm so sorry I treated you like trash for 4 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Don't ever do that. So let me wrap it up. I'll say this in one small story. We should follow in Daniel's footsteps. We should obey God in a godless world. What did Daniel do for 70 years after he was taken to Babylon? He obeyed God in a godless world. That's what you and I need to learn. No matter how bad things get, Jesus is still King. He's still sovereign. He's still in control, and we need to submit to Him and serve Him with all of our hearts like Daniel did. So just before I tell the final story, I just want to ask you, is Christ the King of your life today? Maybe you're listening on the internet. Is Christ the King of your life today, now? Do you obey Him in all that He asks of you? Final story. It's not very long at all. Author Richard Exley shared this following, and it's a true story. He wrote, I know one pastor who returned to his pulpit 10 days after his son committed suicide. Under duress, he read his text, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Visibly struggling, the pastor said, quote, "I cannot make my son's suicide fit into this passage. It's impossible for me to see how anything good can come out of it. Yet, I realize that I only see in part. I only know in part." It's like the miracle, this is the pastor continues, it's like the miracle of the shipyard. Almost every part of our great ocean-going vessels are made of steel. If you take any single part, be it a steel plate out of the hull or the huge rudder and throw it into the ocean, it'll sink. Steel doesn't float. But when shipbuilders are finished, when that last plate has been riveted in place, then that massive ship is virtually unsinkable. That massive ship is virtually unsinkable. Taken by itself, my son's suicide is senseless. Throw it into the sea of Romans 8:28 and it sinks. Still, I believe that when the eternal shipbuilder has finally finished, when God has worked out his perfect design, even this senseless tragedy will somehow work to our eternal good. Wow. What he's saying is, even when my son tries to one-up God by taking his own life, I'll show, maybe, I don't know if the son was angry at God, but maybe he was saying, I'll show God, I'll show my family, and he takes his own life. No. God can take that and use it for his honor and glory in spite of the tragedy, in spite of the evil, in spite of the wrongdoing. And so, folks, I just wanted in this time this morning to give you this overview of Daniel. God is in control. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for our time together, and thank you so much, Lord, for this truth. We need reassuring words in troublesome times, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Daniel. And Lord, as we read it this summer, as we ponder it, as we study it together, may you use it for your honor and glory in our lives. Bless every person that has listened to this message and that will listen to it, Lord, and use them mightily as they submit to your kingship, as they surrender to your sovereignty. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you, everyone. And thank you for all of you that have joined us on